The scripture reading this morning will come from Psalm 146. We'll read the whole chapter. That's on page number 525 in the Pew Bible. Starting verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets his prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But in the way of the wicked, he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. You can be seated.
Amen. So growing up when I was a kid, my mom, her old job, she actually used to cook for the Tampa Bay Buccaneers at their practice facilities. And I was lucky enough to be able to go for to work sometimes, and I was able to meet some of the players, specifically two players I remember, the former quarterback Jameis Winston and the future Hall of Famer Mike Evans. And since I was a kid, I didn't really know how to describe the feeling of meeting them when I bragged to my friends of meeting them. And even to this day, I still don't fully understand how to describe what they look like other than the words godlike. I mean, tall, built, chiseled. I mean, I look like an ant. And those are the only words I can think of is they look like a god. They look like a hero. And you see, and that's common for us if we ever meet our heroes or people we look up to or famous people that have accomplished many things. We look at them like they're gods. For example, we have the famous surgeon Ben Carson, where one person wrote, "His surgical precision and calm under pressure showed what true mastery looks like." That's very high praise, and he has accomplished a lot of things, and his book's wonderful, but I want to focus on the word he used there, what true mastery looks like. Take Queen Elizabeth, for example, the former Queen of England. They wrote saying, "It is impossible to find a CEO, politician, celebrity, or sports figure who comes close to her sterling example of duty, strength, hope, resolve, and dignity." Another extreme high praise. There's no CEO, there's no politician, no celebrity or sports figure that comes close to what she has accomplished according to this person. And take the famous scientist Isaac Newton, where in the scientific journal they write saying, "Isaac Newton, the supreme genius and most enigmatic character in the history of science. The most supreme genius," written in the scientific journal. And that's common for us to give high praise to these people. And I'm not belittling them because they have accomplished a lot of things. But there is a danger of looking at people of this world and putting them on such a high pedestal because it lets us forget who's more powerful than they are. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, understood this idea. He writes saying, "When what Satan put into the head of our remote ancestor was the idea they could be like gods, could set up their own as if they had created themselves, be their own masters, invent some sort of happiness for themselves outside God, apart from God." C.S. Lewis saw this idea that I'm trying to explain this morning, that we put these people on a pedestal and we forget who the true God is. Like I said, when I was a little kid, the only way I could describe those athletes was godlike. And that's very common for us to do that. But what I want us to do this morning is remember to praise the one who holds all power. Because there is only one person, God, one being that holds all the power more than anyone on this planet. But before we begin, let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the blessed day you have given us. Thank you for letting us come together and sing songs of praise to you, Lord. I ask that the sermon be beneficial to you and beneficial for us, Lord, to remind us that you are the one who holds true power, that you are the one we need to truly praise, Lord, that you are the one that we need to put on the pedestal. Let us remember that. Let us not look at the earthly things, but what you have accomplished, Lord, for it is magnificent. And we pray this all in Jesus' name, amen. So what I want to do this morning, if you can turn to Psalm 146. And Connor read it very well. I just want to reread it, because this is where we're going to be spending our time this morning. Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generation, praise the Lord. What I want to do is break this psalm down into three different sections of what God is more powerful than. The first one sees that God is more powerful than leaders, than any leaders of this earth. We see this in verses 3-4 when he's talking about the princes. He says that you should not put your trust in them because all their plans perish as soon as they die. They're limited. We see that everything that man starts ends in dust. And that God's plans are eternal. That's what makes God more powerful than man. Man can make all these plans, but it ends, as the psalm says. As soon as they die, their plans end. But God's plans are eternal. We see in Psalm 33, verse 11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generation. It stands forever to all generations. Proverbs 19, verse 21. Many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. In other words, many men have their plans, they have their purposes, but only God's plans will last forever. Only his plans will be followed through. Ephesians 1, 4-5. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself, as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. I want to focus on the words that they say in the beginning of Ephesians that Paul writes, before the foundations of the world. He already knew what was going to come about before the world was even founded. God's plans are eternal. Man's plans turn to dust eventually. God is beyond earthly limits. Man is restrained by many things, whether it's health or age or laws. But God is beyond all those limits. He has no limits. We read in Jeremiah 32, verse 17, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth. By your great power and by your outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for you. God, you're the one who created everything. Nothing is too hard for you." God has no limits like man do. God isn't limited by age. He isn't limited by law. Nothing is too hard for him. In Colossians 1, 16-17, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominion or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We see a lot of things God is not limited from. He created everything, the visible and the invisible, the thrones of the world, the rulers, the authorities of the rulers, of the world. They're all under him, and everything is held together by him. God is forever. His plans are forever. Nothing can stop them. On top of that, God is not limited by earthly means that us humans are. God's time is also unlimited. We have a time frame. We're all going to die eventually. But God's time frame is unlimited. As it says in 2 Peter 3:8, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." In other words, God is timeless. He's ongoing. Do we not see how God is more powerful than any leaders of this world? Leaders can make plans, but they can get ruined by laws or other authorities. Leaders can make plans, but all leaders have a time limit. Leaders can make plans, and some of it falls out of place. But God's plans are eternal. God is beyond the earthly limits, and God's time is unlimited. God is more powerful than the leaders. God is who we need to put on a pedestal. The second thing we see is that God is more powerful than scientists. Starting in verse 6, it says, "God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever." God created the world. Scientists try to explain how the world came through, whether they want to believe it was God or not, but God created the world. You see, science has its limits. We have the idea of the scientific method. You see, you observe, you question, you study, you come to a conclusion. But the scientific method by itself puts human knowledge into a box, because you can only do that with things that you can see, things you can observe, things that you can repeat and study. Max Planck, the father of quantum theory, he says, "Science cannot solve the ultimate mystery of nature, because we ourselves are part of the mystery that we are trying to solve." No matter how wise scientists are, they always run into a wall, because science is limited. We see that God has no scientific limits. Creation. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That's all he had to do. The sun stands still in Joshua's day because God said so. Jesus walked on water, literally defying gravity. None of that is a thing that scientists can do, but God was able to do, because he's not limited by science. Robots and AI, that's the big thing right now. And it's amazing what scientists have been able to do. All the programming to do, how realistic, how much knowledge they can give it. But you know one thing scientists cannot do still? Give it a soul. No matter how much scientists can accomplish, they cannot create a soul. They can program and say it's a soul, but it's not. The only one who can give a soul is God. We read in Job 33, verse 4, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." Who made him? The scientists of the world? No. The Spirit of God gave him the breath, not science. Psalm 100, verse 3, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his." Who made us? God did. We are all made in his image. It is he who made us. Scientists can accomplish many things, many great things, wonderful things, and they're still going to continue accomplishing many great things. But they are still nowhere close as powerful as God is. No matter how much technology evolves, nothing will come close to what God has done, creating this mass universe, creating how nature works, creating souls. Science can't do any of that, but God can. God is more powerful than leaders. He is more powerful than scientists. And he's also more powerful than doctors. Now, don't get me wrong. Doctors are great. We need them. And if you look in history, how far we come with doctors, it's amazing. But doctors still have their limits. In Psalm 146, starting in verse 7, it says, God who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. We see in Psalm, it says, the Lord sets the prisoners free, and the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. Now, the second one's obvious. He opens the eyes of the blind. We understand what blindness is. But the first one, setting the prisoners free, can have two different meanings. It can be the literal meaning, setting prisoners free, or the meaning I like, setting us free from death. Because we were prisoners of death. But it's God who set us free from that. You see, doctors heal the blind. You know, there's eye doctors, there's surgeries you can do, laser eye surgery, glasses we have. Doctors heal the deaf, whether it's hearing aids or also another extensive amount of surgery that we can do. Doctors heal the dead? Kind of. I think what I looked up, the longest someone's been dead is 7 minutes that have been brought to life. But the thing is, the Bible describes death as once a soul leaves the body. I don't believe the people being brought back from death, the soul is leaving their body. Their heart stops, but I think their soul's still with them. And you see, and doctors can accomplish all those things, but it's not full restoration, is it? You know, I had surgery on both my knees. I have two artificial ligaments in both my knees. I can still feel them every time I bend my knee and things like that. It does not feel the same way when it was the original ligaments. Now, is it healed? Yeah. But is it full restoration? No. Now, on top of that, it was about 6 months of recovery I had to go through to get back walking on my own. But it still is not full restoration. It's a long process. But we see God heals the blind with full restorations. In Mark chapter 10, verse 46 through 52, it says, talking about Jesus, and they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go on your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Immediately. All Jesus has to say, your faith has made you well. This beggar didn't have to go through a long process of surgeries, long process of recoveries. All it took was him saying, your faith has made you well. And immediately he was no longer blind. Do you know any doctor who can do that? What about healing the deaf? In Mark chapter 7, verse 32 through 37, it says, and they brought to him, to Jesus, a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened. His tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealous they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even made the deaf hear and the mute speak. All Jesus had to do was say the words, be open. See, when I was a little kid, I had speech therapy. I had a lisp and I had a stutter sometimes. And it took about five to six years to get over it. But it was a long process. And I guarantee you, the speech therapist never put her fingers on my tongue. And it took 5 to 6 years. Jesus did this interesting process, and all he had to say was the words, be opened. And immediately, he was no longer deaf, and he could speak. Can any doctor do that? What about healing the dead? Earlier, I said the idea that the longest someone's been dead was 7 minutes. But what about multiple days? In John chapter 11, verse 38, it says, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone laid against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Now this is important facts that they put here for a reason. They put two facts. First fact, there's going to be an odor. That kind of emphasizes how long he's been dead. He's dead, dead. Secondly, the fact he's been dead for 4 days. Not a minute, not two, not even seven. 4 days. Jesus said to her, Martha, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who has died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Jesus prayed, said his name, and just said, come out. A man who was dead for 4 days, a man who has the odor of death, walks out of the tomb. Can any doctor do that? In science fiction novels, sure. In reality, no. God is more powerful than doctors because God can heal the blind, he can heal the deaf, he can bring the dead back with full restoration, not partial. And just by saying one or two words, be opened, come out, and it was done. Finally, we looked at that God is more powerful than leaders. God is more powerful than doctors. God is more powerful than scientists. Even though they can accomplish many great things, they are limited by earthly means. They are limited by nature. And everything we see that God can do is better than what they can do because God is power. He is the most powerful thing we know, more than anyone on this earth. Which then raises the question. We have this such a powerful God, and we have this idea how powerful he is. Is there anything this powerful God cannot do? What's his kryptonite? Is there something he cannot do? Well, yes, there is some stuff he can't do. No matter how powerful he is, he cannot lie. We read in Hebrews 6, verse 18, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. It is impossible for God to lie. If I was a betting man, I would bet every single one of us in this room has lied at least once, if not more. It is impossible for God to lie. No matter how much power he has, he cannot lie. God cannot be tempted. I don't think any of us can raise our hand boldly and say, I have never been tempted in my life. And I don't think any of us can ever say, I've been tempted and not fail. All of us have been tempted. All of us have failed. But God, no matter how powerful he is, cannot be tempted. As we read in James 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. And he himself tempts no one. He can't even be tempted by it. He has no interest in it. And as powerful as God is, God cannot sin. For we understand in the Bible that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. But we read in 1 John 1:5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him no darkness at all. No darkness whatsoever is in God. He cannot sin. In 1 Peter 1:15-16, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If God is holy, that means he is perfect. That means he has not sinned. No matter how powerful God is, with all his power, he cannot lie, he cannot be tempted, he cannot sin. And usually when we look at people, when we see their flaws or things they cannot do, we look at it as a weakness. But what's amazing, the things that God cannot do, it makes him even more powerful. God's power is perfect because he is perfect. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, the rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. His work is perfect. He has no iniquities. Matthew 5:48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. God is more powerful than the doctors. He's more powerful than the leaders. He's more powerful than scientists because he is power. And with all his power, he cannot sin, he cannot be tempted, he cannot even lie, which makes him even more powerful because God is power. So whenever we come to times and we look at people of the world and look at all their accomplishments, let us remember, sure, it may be amazing what people have done, but it's nothing compared to the power of God. So we need to praise the one who holds all power. If you'd like to close your notes. If you're here this morning and you've gotten lost in your way and you need help being reminded who you truly need to praise, that's why we're here, to help guide you and get you there by becoming baptized, becoming part of his family, becoming a child of God. We're about to sing the song Zion Sing, which is based on the psalm that we just read, which the song emphasizes the idea God is more powerful than anything else on this earth. And that is who we need to praise. I read this prayer a while back, where this guy, this fella, what he did, he took a verse from different passages of Psalms and one from Isaiah and put it together. I want to read this very quick. And after I finish reading, let's remember the song we're about to sing. Sing it with praise. Sing it with all your voice. Because that is our God. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name. In perfect faithfulness, you have done wonderful things, things planned long ago. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock, exalted be God, my Savior. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his names together. Let's do this as we stand and sing.
Do not turn your...